Jonah chapter 1. We're in our portrait series. We're going to look at the story of the life of Jonah this evening. Jonah was a prophet, a Jewish prophet, and he was sent to preach to the city of Nineveh, the message that God had for him. He tries to run from God, and there's the whole account of he's in the storm, he gets thrown overboard, swallowed by the whale. That's what he's known for. He spit up on the shore, and he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches the message to Nineveh. They repent, and he's still not happy. And that is essentially how the book of Jonah ends. We're going to start here in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We're going to look at a portrait of escaping. Portrait of escaping. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have of spending time in the Word of God, and we pray that we would not take this for granted. Lord, help us to be serious about your Word tonight. Help us to approach it with hearts that are really ready to receive it and accept it and to change what needs to be changed. We pray that you would work in our hearts about whatever it is that we need this evening, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I was running yesterday, and I ran by a house. And as I ran by the house, it had this nice front yard, and all of a sudden two dogs came running out toward the road. And I had run by this house before, and I'm pretty sure I'd seen these dogs before. But I had the thought, I was like, it's not a fenced-in front yard. But I was like, I've seen these dogs before, and I'm pretty sure there's one of those invisible fences. And I was hoping there was. But I was hoping they would stop, and they did. They just barked and had their little fun with me, I guess. But I was like, I can't outrun them, so I hope there's a fence. And there was, right? There was something that stopped them, but I was thinking about fences, and I had this thought that I think fences are a result of sin. Not that fences are sinful. All right, you follow me with this, right? Well, why do we build fences? One reason we build fences to keep things out, right? We'll build a fence because we don't want things coming in. You've got your little garden there and all the work you do, and you don't want the deer coming into your garden, so you build a fence to keep them out, right? In a perfect world, that wouldn't be an issue, right? But because of sin and then all the effects of sin, we have to build fences to keep things out. Right, you have to build fences to keep your neighbors out. If your neighbors weren't sinners, you would have to build fences to keep them out. Now, that's one reason, right? The second reason is we build fences to keep things in, because some things just won't stay place. They won't stay where they're supposed to. They want to get out and run around and whatever, right? If things were perfect, if it was a perfect world, we wouldn't have to have fences to keep things in. So I was like, I think they're a result of sin. Now, my one exception is decorative fences. Those I can't connect that back to sin, but sometimes thinking of fences, sometimes we have fences because we want to keep things in. But like the sin nature of things, when we are kept someplace, we naturally want to escape. We want to get out, whether that's animals or whether that is people. Animals will try and escape. probably months ago, I shared the mess an illustration about Ken Allen. Do you remember him? He was an orangutan who kept escaping from the zoo to like mess with one of the other orangutans. Well, I found another story. It's like a zebra named Ed. True story. He arrived from a breeder at a breeding farm just this last May. So they ship Ed in, the zebra, and he's there for less than a day and he escapes. He gets out of this farm somehow. He was on the run for 8 days, going through neighborhoods. At one point, he shut down an interstate because he was running next to it, just causing a lot of problems. Eventually, they did catch him. They were able to tranquilize him, and they airlifted him by helicopter. And you can look up pictures. It's kind of funny. There's a helicopter with him hanging in a bag underneath, and all that's sticking out of a bag is his head, is Ed's head sticking out of his bag, and they're just flying him back to his farm, right? But this is what we try and do. If there's a fence, we're like, I wonder what's on the other side, right? I wonder if I could go across this fence. I wonder if I could escape. Jonah is an escape story. Jonah is trying to flee. He's trying to escape from the boundaries of the will of God that God had placed upon his life. And this is how the story begins. It begins with God saying, all right, Jonah, here's what I want for you to do. Here's the confines of my will. And Jonah rises up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's an escape story. Jonah is trying to escape from the presence of God. Now, the Bible is very clear on one point. You cannot escape the presence of God. I mean, it's all over the place. Go with me to Psalm 139. This is probably the passage that pops into your mind when we think about the presence of God. It's what David says in Psalm 139, verse 9. Well, if we start in verse 7, Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And David says, I cannot flee from the presence of God. And he mentions three locations in verse 8 and verse 9. In verse 8, he says, if I ascend up into heaven, that's a plural word for heavens. It's in the heavens. And the word heaven can mean, it can mean like the sky, like the atmosphere. It can mean outer space, or it can mean like heaven where God is. When it says heavens, it's usually referring to like all the things that are up from us, right? If you look up, it's all of those things, right? And this is what David is saying. He's saying, if I go up, God is present there. The furthest a human has been in space was the Apollo 13 mission. It went around the far side of the moon, and those astronauts were 248,655 miles from Earth, right? Which is quite a ways to be away from Earth, but God was still there, right? As far as we have gotten away from Earth, as far up as we have gone, David says, God is still there. The presence of God is there. So he mentions up, like that direction. In the end of verse 8, he says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. It's the idea of the grave. And this would be for them downward, right? As far down as you can go, God is still there. And David was saying, even in death, he was confident of knowing the presence of God. So he goes, as far up as you go, God is there. As far down as you go, God is there. He says in verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. He goes, what if I go horizontally? Right? As far as I go horizontally, God will still be there. There's a place on earth that's known as Point Nemo. It's called the Oceanic Point of Inaccessibility. It's a point in the South Pacific that it is the farthest you can get in the ocean away from any land. So at that point, you are 1,670 miles from any land, and that's the farthest you can ever be from land. There are three islands. There's one to the north of this point, one to like the northeast, and then one to the south. It's off the coast of Antarctica. And from those points, you are 1,670 miles from either of those three, and that's the nearest place. And they say that at times, the closest people, if you were there, right, if you were at that point, there are times where the closest people to you are the astronauts on the International Space Station if it passes overhead. Those would be the closest people you are to at that point. But God's there, right? If you rode your canoe out to the point of inaccessibility, to Point Nemo, you would find that God's presence is still there. And here's David's point. No matter where you go, God is still there. You cannot escape from the presence of God. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Jeremiah 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. That was David's point. No matter where you go, up, down, north, south, east, or west, you will always find the presence of God. You cannot escape from it. And in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah tries to flee from the presence of the Lord, and he can't do it. He didn't escape from the presence of God. And we see this, because in verse 4 of Jonah chapter 1, he encounters a storm. He gets on the ship to flee from the presence of the Lord, and all of a sudden this storm comes up. That was God, right? It very clearly is a storm that was sent from God. Because God still saw Jonah, God was still invested in Jonah's life, and God was still doing things in Jonah's life. Even though he tried to flee from the presence of God, he couldn't. There was this storm, and then he gets thrown overboard into the depths of the sea, and here comes this great fish, this whale that comes along and swallows Jonah. And again, that is God. And here's Jonah in the belly of this whale, and he cries out to God, and God hears him. Because no matter what Jonah tried, he could not flee from the presence of God. So Jonah, in all his attempting to escape, cannot escape from the presence of God. But in his escape, in his attempts to escape from the presence of God, he found himself somewhere even worse. He found himself under the chastening hand of God. He goes from, he's like, I don't like what God wants me to do. I don't like where I am. I don't like what God has for me. And so he tries to escape that. And in escaping that, he puts himself in an even worse position. It's like someone who complains about working. They hate work. Not necessarily even their job, just all work in general. They're like, I don't want to do any work. I don't like wasting my life for, you know, companies. I just want to have fun and enjoy life, right? And so they're like, they're they're miserable about about work, so they quit working, and then they find themselves somewhere even worse, which is poverty. Because at least when they worked, they had stuff. They may not have enjoyed it, but at least they had money to buy food and all of those things. And yet they're like, you know what's even better is not working, and then they find out it's actually not. And this is what Jonah does. He's like, I do not want to do what God wants me to do. And he fled from somewhere he didn't want to go and tried to flee from the presence of God, and he found himself in an even worse position. No matter how bad things are in our life, it's always worse to be under the chastening hand of God. No matter how bad things get, no matter how bad circumstances might be, or how bad we might think they might get, it is always worse to be under the chastening hand of God. If you're a Christian, there's always somewhere worse. And that is by disobeying God's will and finding his chastening. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Go with me to Psalm 32. You go to another Psalm, Psalm 32. we're going to read the first four verses. And I want you to look at David's description of what his life was like when God was chastening him. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, right? When he withheld his confession, when he wouldn't admit his sinfulness, when he held on to it, when he kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. In verse 3, he talks almost about like physical aging. It was like he felt older because of the chastening hand of God. He says in verse 4, it was inescapable day and night. God's hand was heavy upon him. His moisture was turned into the drought of summer. There is, like, he's talking about, like, emotional effects, physical effects of God's chastening. That God was really trying to get a hold of him, and he was fighting it. Keeping silence, holding in that, with an unwillingness to confess his sin and get it taken care of. He holds on to that, and God chastened him. In Psalm 51 and verse 3, David said, I acknowledge my transgressions, but he said this, and my sin is ever before me. I think that's a testimony to the guilt that he felt, that his sin was ever before me. He couldn't get away from that. God would not let him get away from that. And there was such a sense of guilt in his life because of what he had done when he found himself under God's chastening. Also in Psalm 51 and verse 8, David said, make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He says in another place, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You do not want to find yourself under God's chastening. When we try and escape God, when we try and run from God, that is where we will find ourselves. And for Jonah, Jonah faced the chastening of God in the storm. He also faced, I think, the condemnation of the sailors, right? That these people looked at him and went, what are you doing? Why are you running from God? And like these sailors who were not prophets of God, who were supposed to be right with God and God's servants, looked at him and went, why are you worse than we are? There was that chastening. There was chastening in being swallowed by this fish and being placed where nobody wants to be, in the belly of a whale. All of this was God's chastening. And Jonah tried to escape the presence of God, and he couldn't. And he found himself under the inescapable chastening of God. For the entire story, he is chasing, or he's trying to escape what God wants him to do, at least for the first part of the story. But you know, there's something else that he tries to escape, and this one he manages to get away from. This entire story, Jonah manages to escape from God's blessing. He does. He manages to escape from God's blessing and evade God's blessing the whole story. And you know, you cannot escape from God's presence, you cannot escape from God's chastening, but you know what you can't escape from? God's blessing. If you don't want to be in the place of God's blessing, you can get away from that. And I don't know why we would, but you can. Here's a couple of verses. Psalm 106 and verse 3. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. So it says we're blessed if we do righteousness. Psalm 112 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Psalm 119, 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and they that seek him with the whole heart. Psalm 128 and verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. So over and over, the Bible says, if you obey God, you do his will, you walk in his ways, you do righteousness, God will bless you. Now we can look at those verses two ways. One, we could look at it as how to be blessed, how to find God's blessing. But also we could look at it the second way, which is how to avoid God's blessing, right? I could look at this and say, all right, if I don't want to be blessed, here's how to avoid it. It'd be like if I go to a restaurant and I'm reading through the menu and I come across one meal that says it contains eggplant, right? It's like eggplant parmesan or whatever, right? I can look at that two ways. If I do not like eggplant, which I don't, I could say, I am looking at this as a way to avoid eggplant. I will stay away from that meal. If you like eggplant, you're like, I am reading that recipe as, here is how I get to enjoy eggplant. You can look at that either way, how to avoid it or how to get it. And we can look at all these verses and go, you know, if I really want to escape God's blessing, here's how to do it. Disobey God. Leave the will of God. Don't do what God tells you to do. Disobey God's commandments. Don't walk in his way. Don't do righteousness. And you will successfully avoid the blessings of God. You can't escape his blessing, but he will allow you to, or you can't escape his presence, but he will allow you to escape his blessings. One theologian put it this way. He said, God will be spatially present, but not relationally present, or relationally distant is how he put it. So God will be there, right? His presence, but that the closeness of his relationship and the blessing of his relationship will be distant. In John chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He said, you will be my friends. He didn't say family. He says, it's not that we're his family if we do whatever he commands you. We're part of the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But he says, if you want friendship, if you want a close friendship with me, that comes through obedience, doing the will of God, obeying God's commandments. Jonah got out of all of that. Jonah managed to escape the blessing of God, and disobedience enables us to do that. I don't know what Jonah's trip would have been like if he had just obeyed, right? If Jonah chapter 1 had started very differently, where the Lord says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And if I don't know what it would have been like if we read in verse 3, and Jonah did it, right? That was all of verse 3, right? Jonah went. I don't know what that whole journey, that whole trip would have been like. It probably wouldn't have involved him getting thrown overboard in a storm and swallowed by a whale. I don't think it would have involved that. I don't think it would have been as horrific for Jonah as it was. But most importantly, he would not have been at odds with God that whole way. He would not have been fighting against God that whole way, and God would not have been struggling with Jonah to get him to obey. And whether or not the storm would have been there, and whether or not there would have been a disrupted journey, I don't know about that. But I do know what mattered most was that Jonah was not right with God, and that would have been very different. You know, there's an account in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 27. Paul's on a journey. The Apostle Paul is going to Rome. And he knows this is what God has for him. He is in the will of God, doing what God called him to do and what God wanted him to do. And there is a storm. And Paul is shipwrecked. And we can find similarities between that and Jonah. Jonah is going a place and God brings a storm. Paul's going somewhere, God brings a storm. My point is, just because you obey doesn't mean there will not be storms in life. It doesn't mean there won't be problems or things that happen or bad circumstances. Obedience doesn't mean we'll never have problems in life, but it does mean in the midst of those storms, we will be right with God. And what does Paul say multiple times in the midst of that storm as he talks to the sailors and the other people are there? He says, be of good cheer, God's with us. That's what he says. He looks at those sailors and says, you don't have to worry. God said he'll take care of us. Be of good cheer. Jonah couldn't say that in the midst of his storm. Jonah's like, this is God's judgment. Just throw me overboard. That's the message Jonah gives in the midst of his storm. And the indifference wasn't in the storm. It was their relationship with God in the middle of the storm. And that's what we want in life. We want to be in the presence of God and in the presence of God's blessing. And that blessing comes through our walk with him. Now, in Jonah chapter 2, God is merciful to Jonah and he gives him a second chance, right? So Jonah, he's in the belly of the whale. He cries out to God and God forgives him. The whale spits him back up onto the land. Excuse me. Jonah gets a second chance, right? So he goes to Nineveh and preaches and does all that he's supposed to do, right? He still continues to escape God's blessing. This time, though, the second time, he doesn't escape it by disobedient actions. This time, he's a little more subtle, and he escapes God's blessings with a disobedient heart because his attitude is still not right. His attitude stinks. Even though he's doing the thing, he did what God told him to do, and he went and said the words God told him to do. His attitude is awful. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1, in chapter 3, he preaches and the people of Nineveh repent. And God says, okay, because you have turned from your sin, I'm not going to destroy you. So good news in chapter 3. Chapter 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Do you know that's the same attitude he had in the storm when he told the guys to throw him overboard? He was willing to lose his life, right? Here he is the same way. Take my life from me, O Lord, he says in verse 3. And so God continues to chasten Jonah again. In verse 4, the Lord says to him, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, stomped out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city. Doesn't say it in there, but I'll put it in there. He pouted, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Jonah's miserable. He's miserable the whole time. All of chapter 4, it's just how miserable and angry and upset and annoyed Jonah is and how much he wants to die. People can find a way to be miserable and escape God's blessing no matter what. Even after Jonah saw the people of Nineveh turn back to God and he saw this revival take place where they repented of their sin and God spared them, which you would think is what every prophet would want, right? You would think this is what prophets would want to see happen, that they preach and things happen. Doesn't matter, right? Because we know how we are. If we want to be miserable, we'll find a reason to be miserable. If we want to escape the blessings of God, even just with our attitude, we'll find a way to do it. And Jonah escapes, not from the presence of God and not from the chastening of God, but he escapes from the blessing of God. And God says, if you want to, you can. If you want to escape from my blessing, he goes, that's your choice. And there's a way to do that. If you run from God, the only thing you'll escape is his blessing. The will of God and the word of God is like a fence that God puts around our life. And there was this fence that was put around Jonah's life where God told Jonah what he was supposed to do and where he was supposed to go. And that placed some restrictions upon Jonah's life. But every time God does this, right, and the restrictions God places on our life, the fences he puts in our life in the word of God, they're always for our good, right? God is keeping us from things and God is keeping things from us. There's a reason he put us here and placed the fence of his will and his word around us. You read Psalm 119 and you can read about the work of God through the word of God in guarding us and guiding our steps to keep us from danger, to keep us from destruction and disaster. God puts these guardrails, these fences there for our safety. And he says, stay right there and you'll be okay. And he'll keep us safe. It keeps us also in the presence of God's blessing. It keeps us right there. Who does God bless? He blesses those that submit to his will and those that obey. But you can escape. The fences that God has put around our life, where he said, all right, here's my word, obey it. Here's my will, do it. God has put those fences there, but we can escape. We can jump over those fences. We can dig under those fences if we wanted to. God does not make those fences inescapable, but we need to understand what we are escaping from and what we are not going to escape from. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. You will not escape from the presence of God. He will watch you climb over that fence and he'll watch you run away or walk away and do whatever it is on the other side of the fence. He'll watch you do that. He'll see everything that you do. You're not going to escape from the chastening of God. God loves you too much. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He loved you so much, he put that fence around you to keep you safe. And he loves you even after we climb over that fence. And we're not going to escape the chastening of God. But we will escape the blessing of God. There's no better place to be than in obedience to God. There's no better place for us to be. Jonah's a portrait of escaping, of running. And it's given to us as, one of the reasons is as a warning to us, that if we just do what God tells us to do, we just look at the things that God has put around us for our protection and say, I'm going to stay right there. God says, don't do it, I ain't going to do it. If God says, do it, I am going to do that. I'm just going to stay there because I want God's blessing. And I know I can escape from that, but why would I want to escape into the chastening of God? Outside of that fence, there's nothing good. There's nothing good. There's just the chastening hand of God. Let's stay in the blessing of God. Let's not escape like Jonah did. Let's stay right where God has put us. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I'm thankful for the work that you do in us to keep us where we need to be. Lord, I'm even thankful for the times that we walk away, that you bring us back, that you do chasten us. Lord, I'm thankful for that. We pray that you'd help us to stay in the place of your blessing. Help us to obey you. Help us to submit to your will. Help us to just do what's right. Lord, give us wisdom. We pray that we would be sensitive to the convicting of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And Lord, help us to turn back in the ways that we have walked away from you. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.